Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 in chapter 2, and we'll be centering on verses 7 through 11. Let us hear God's word. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we come to you as the God of truth, the God of pure light, the God of love. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Son, given him as an offering and a sacrifice to you for a sweet-smelling savor, so that we might have a heart to love you and a heart to love one another. Guide us now in this word, Lord. Teach us of yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've seen in 1 John that this is a book that is written for at least five stated purposes. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." And these other four purposes really fall underneath that, because if you have fellowship with the Lord, the second purpose, he says, and these things in verse 4 of chapter 1, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And so if you have fellowship with the Lord and with the Father and with the Son, your joy will be full. And then thirdly, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, we just read, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." So if you're having this fellowship with the Lord, he's going to keep you from practicing sin. And then in chapter 2, again, verse 26, it says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And if you're in fellowship with the Father and the Son, you're going to hear his voice and not the voice of strangers. And then finally in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So he writes this so that we might continue to believe and continue to have fellowship in the eternal God. So John wrote this so that we might have a joyful, unsinning fellowship with the Father and the Son, to provide a continual assured knowledge that we have eternal life and to protect us from false teaching. Hallelujah. We've also stated that 1 John is written differently than Romans, that is very outlined, very point by point by point, moving on from one point to the next, and teaching us of the righteousness of God which is imputed to us through Christ's work. 1 John is not like that. We've said it's more like a spiral staircase that takes us through some truths, and then, oh, we're coming back around to those truths again, and with other details about them, and we will go this way all the way through chapter 5. This is kind of like the way we see people eat their dinner. Some people like to eat one thing at a time. They clean out the coleslaw, and they move on to the potatoes, and they save the meat till last. Then others, they taste this, and then they want to try this, and they try this, and they work their way around till everything is complete. You will see this yourself from now on. You can see this maybe at your very own family. This will be true. Well, 1 John is like the second, and we're so glad that God has written the Word of God the way that He has. He could have had Paul write all 66 books, and that would have been perfect. But he chose these different individuals with different personalities and different vocabularies to write the Word of God. So we have this wonderful book of 1 John. We've also seen, and we're going to see now, that this staircase effect that he has laid out, we're going to see it today as we compare this to chapter 1. Remember, in the first chapter, it begins with Christ in His glory as the eternal God and as man, fully God, fully man, our Savior. Well, in chapter 2, he points us to Jesus Christ as our advocate, as our propitiation. He could not be either of these two things without being fully God and fully man, to be a mediator for us between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, to bear our sins. He also recapitulates this statement of walking in light or in darkness. He mentions it in the first chapter. He says, "By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says that he knows him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And he's already spoken in the first chapter of walking in light and darkness. He also talks about his word in us. In chapter 10, he says, chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And then in chapter 2, verse 5, he comes and he says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." And so the second chapter is already taking us up to the second flight. As we consider verses 7 through 11, we must go back to verses 5 and 6. I just read verse 5, but let's read it again with verse 6 in mind. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And so we can't take this statement and command in verse 6 without looking at verse 5, because if we're to walk like Jesus walked, it has to be through one who's, we're looking at the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 5 that whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Now, is this God's love for us, or is it our love for God? I think in the context here, it's the love of God that he's working in us. He perfects that in us. And since he's perfecting that in us, we can now walk according to Jesus walking, not perfectly. But this is what a Christian does. He seeks to keep his commandments, commandments that are not divorced from the Savior. It was Gerhardus Voss who said that legalism is divorcing the commandment from the one who gave it. In other words, I'm just going to do this thing, and therefore we'd have pride in what I'm doing. But no, I'm doing this because a loving Father has given me these commandments, the Ten Commandments, and we'll look further here at this new commandment that the Lord has given. Well, in verses 7 through 11, he's going to deal with this commandment. He's going to speak about an old commandment that we've had from the beginning. He's going to speak about a new commandment. And then he's going to talk about the deception of the darkness of hating one's brother. And then finally, he'll speak of the blessedness of the light of loving one's brother. So let's consider the old and the new commandment. Now, it is Matthew Poole and also Martin Lloyd-Jones who goes immediately and says the easiest way to understand what this old commandment is and the new commandment is to go to verse 9 and 10, where it says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light," talking about loving his brother. Other commentators have said, well, maybe it's bigger than that, because it says in verse 7, "I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning." And they talk about this maybe being the commandment for the gospel. But I think that it's simplest for us to look in the context. He's talked about keeping his commandments earlier in verses 3 and 4. He's now talking in verse 9 and 10 about specifically loving one's brother. And so we'll consider this in the light of that specific command and look at it from what he has said. So in verse 7, he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning." Well, what commandment would we have from the beginning? Well, Leviticus 19:18 says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That is certainly the word that they've had from the beginning. But let's go back to the garden. I mean, wasn't Adam supposed to love Eve? Wasn't he supposed to have protected her from the serpent? And when she picked up that fruit, knock it out of her hand, said, "We can't do this. We can't eat of this fruit." No, he didn't love her in that way. And also, we consider Cain, who was he not supposed to be his brother's keeper? He was. And we will read further in 1 John about that later. So we have this old commandment to love one another, which has been from the beginning. But then he says, again, "A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Well, if we turn back to John chapter 13, let's read that. Got a couple of verses there we want to read, and I want you to see it in your version. That's why we're turning there. Verse 34 says, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So how is this a new commandment? Well, the scriptures had said, love your neighbor as yourself, but here he says that we are to love one another as I have loved you. It's like he's taking it a step further. He's pointing to himself, look how I have loved you. And we look at that love as a very sacrificial love, a love which lays down its life for its brethren, and a love that is given to us in the new covenant. In the old covenant, the law was not written on the heart. In the new covenant, it is. And it is certainly this new commandment he is writing upon our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. So it's a new commandment that he's given us. And he states four things about this new commandment. First of all, going back to 1 John, first of all, it says, it is true in him. Well, it's pointing to us how the Lord Jesus loved us in such a way that it took him to the cross. It took him to his death. And we're to love one another in that way. Now, you know, well, we will never give up our lives to pay for one another's sins. That'll never happen. But we are to lay down our lives for the brethren, to love as he loved. It was true in Christ, it's to be true in us. And that's what he says. And secondly, it's a true love in you also. It's in you, a love that he has birthed in you, that he's working in you, that is not of yourself. You see, the darkened heart doesn't produce love. It's the new heart born again in Christ that bears fruit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit first is love and all the fruit that goes with that. And we love him because he first loved us. Persons that were in darkness, that were in death, now are alive in Christ, loving, seeking to love as he loved, and by a love that is true in us also. And then thirdly, he says, because the darkness is passing away. Now, the old King James says the darkness is past, puts it in the past tense, and in great sense, the darkness has passed. Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. It actually says in 1 John that he's destroyed the devil. Seems like the devil's still around in some way. Well, he is, but he's been destroyed. Well, the darkness is past, but the later translations, such as New King James, the ESV, and the New American Standard, all translate this as is passing away. And we're going to consider it under that statement, is passing away. You see, our brother Tom taught today in Sunday school about saints persevere. God preserves them, and God continues to preserve them and persevering in them, but they must persevere. They must walk in love. And the darkness is passing away. We're still fighting it. We're still dealing with this darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this dark world, he himself not having any darkness in himself. And he bore that darkness for us. He bore the sin we committed in that darkness. And now we're walking away from it. We're running away from it. We're repenting of it. It's no longer that which is our master. We're not slaves to it. We're slaves to righteousness. It is passing away. It tells us in the book of Proverbs that the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. It's Proverbs 4:18. And so this is the path we're on. And are you not thankful for that? That the day you don't see darkness passing away is a very dark day. It's a very sad day. And we as Christians can walk into sin. We can justify it. We can say, well, it's not that bad. I mean, we all have besetting sins. Well, the scripture tells us to put away those besetting sins, turn from them, because we are no longer darkness, but we are now light in the Lord. And so the darkness is passing away. And he says the true light is already shining, the brilliant light of Christ, the light of the Word of God that is not faded in any way. It's only dim because we're not looking at it clearly and continually. It's only dim because we don't have perfect bodies in heaven where we'll never sin against the Lord. And we have bodies that can grow weary. We have bodies that can grow dim of listening, as it says in Hebrews. And so we're always in a fight. We're always pressing against the thorns. You know, the Lord said there's four kinds of ground, right? And there's the ground where it was rocky ground, and the birds take it up immediately and it's gone. Well, hopefully that's not happening much in us. We're trying to hold on to that word. And sometimes the word comes and it comes up very quickly and it looks like it's growing, but then it withers because of the trials and tribulations and the persecutions that it befalls. And hopefully we're moving past that. But then the third ground is the one that scares me a lot. It's the ground that grows and it believes, and the thorns begin growing. And thorns don't show up immediately. You know, they're just small little thorns, but then they keep growing and they keep growing. And if you don't pluck them out, they're going to keep growing until they overtake the plant. Well, that's what happens to those who are lost, to those who are really not in Christ. They look like they're in Christ, but they're not. They're not true saints. They simply appear, and we'll see that in our passage here. And so the light is already shining for us. And so we continue to turn away, to turn to Christ, to cleave to him who is that light, always shining. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that we have the light of the glory of God shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we look upon our Savior who died for us, who ever lives for us, we're going to be transformed. We're going to be made into his image and like him as we look to him. So we have these four things that it says of those who love him and are walking with him. This old commandment that we have that is a new commandment in Christ. But there's a deception, the deception of the darkness of hating one's brother. In verse 9 it says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So we see in verses 9 and 11, this brother who thinks he's a brother. He may appear as a brother. He says he's in the light, and yet he is walking in darkness. He hates his brother. Our brother Martin Lloyd-Jones says, because of this passage, a person can have true orthodoxy. They can believe true things. They can hold to the doctrines of grace. They can know great things. They can maybe be able to expound great things. We know that in 1 Corinthians it says that we could speak with the tongues of men and angels. And we have all this knowledge and all this faith. But if we have not love, it's like a clanging cymbal. It profits nothing. And so here's this individual who says he is in the light. And we may say the same of him. It seems like he's in the light. But truly, in his heart of hearts, he hates his brother and is in darkness until now. It also says in verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's very deceptive, isn't it? That someone can know all these things. They can know truths about the light, but not really know the light itself. And this is a test. Remember, this book is written so that we can know that we have eternal life. We can be assured. And as I mentioned in a previous message, I know of a saint who read 1 John who had great doubts about their salvation, but they came out reading 1 John and said, I must be a Christian. Why is this so after reading 1 John? Because I love the brethren. Just on that one thing. I love the brethren. And it says in verse 10 that there's no cause of stumbling in him. But if you do not love the brethren, you're in darkness. And so because I'm orthodox, that's not the true test. It is a test. Someone is teaching false teaching. They must be dealt with. They must be warned and put out of the church if they continue in it. And so, but here, this is an individual, if they do not love their brother, they're not Christians. They have all this light, but they don't have Christians. They don't have the light that God would give, that God is certain to give, a love for the brethren. I have a great fear for individuals who call themselves Christians, but they do not hunger and thirst to be among the people of God. How are you going to love them if you're not with them? But somehow they find reasons for not being with them. And I think you know in your own heart. If you're a Christian, you want to be with Christians. Now, some of us, as we study personalities, some of us are extroverts. And we get our strength by being among other people. And so we're always wanting to be among them. I mean, why wouldn't you want to be? And we know people like this. And we know people who get their strength by being alone. And they have to be alone. It's Jesus talks about being in the closet. It's a good thing to be in the closet, but they can't stay in the closet. And their heart will not allow that either. They even if they have that kind of personality, they want to be with the brethren. They want to love the brethren. They love the brethren while they're in the closet. And when they rise out of the closet, it's to love them for still more. And so, what a deception it is. And what a sad state that is. James talks about how we can hate the brethren in this way. If we go to James chapter 2, just a book back, a couple of books back, to James chapter 2. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come in to your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's one thing to have this pass in your mind and then, oh no, I just showed partiality, and then you repent of that, but it's another to live in that. And it's to hate the brother if you're always putting people in categories and dealing with them in that way and showing partiality. It's not loving the brother. And then if we go over to 1 John 3, it says in verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And so, you know, we have these brethren, and we call ourselves brethren, but there's any among us who really doesn't love the brethren, who's going to hate them in his heart. And, you know, hatred is it's a deceptive thing. I can think that I love them and I really hate them. I think that I love them and I'm really judging them. I really have a critical spirit. I really don't seek to draw near them, but I'm putting them away. And I don't have the heart of Christ, who drew men to himself. And we, if we have criticisms in our hearts, well, take them to the Lord. If there's a reason for that criticism, that's something you deal with that person. It might be because there is a sin involved. And that is something a loving brother will do. We'll go to seek reconciliation. But one who doesn't love his brother won't reconcile, just continues to murder them in his heart. May that not be so among us. So I can show partiality by neglect, by showing neglect to the brethren, partiality to the brethren. And he says in verse 11, he states four things about the person who hates his brother. First of all, he says he is in darkness. And he's going to contrast that, and he walks in darkness. What does he mean there? He is in darkness, and he walks in darkness. Lloyd-Jones spends some time talking about this. He says that a person who hates someone, he is darkness himself. And he walks in darkness. He contrasts this with a Christian, that we are light in the Lord, and we walk in light. There's these two aspects. We have light in ourselves, and then we walk in that. And here is this person who is darkness in and of himself. His heart is darkened. He may hide in it from others. He may have this ability with what he can say that is true to fool others and himself. But he really hates the brethren. He's darkness in himself, and then he walks in that darkness. Thirdly, he says, he does not know where he is going. And we know where we're going. If we're Christians, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus forever. And he might say that, but he's not really walking in that way. The Lord knows the heart of an individual. He knows all of our hearts. Do we really love the brethren? Do we really want to lay down our lives for them? Or is this just something we say? Something we check off, well, I'm sure I love the brethren. But we're not really trusting the Lord Jesus and loving them as he loves them. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And isn't that a fearful thing? To think you are not blind, but you're blind. You remember the Lord Jesus had said, there are going to be those in that last day that say, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And the Lord Jesus will say, depart from me, you lawless ones. I didn't know you. And so may the Lord help us to be able to discern, do I really love the brethren or not? Because if I love him, I'm in Christ. If I don't really love them, I'm lost. And I'm walking in darkness. And I will end up at the judgment of that day if I do not repent of that hatred. So we have the deception of the darkness of hating one's brother. But we also have the blessedness of the light of loving one's brother. In verse 10, he says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Well, how is this brother blessed who loves his brother? Well, he abides in the light. And we read in John chapter 15 about abiding in Christ and abiding in his love. And if we abide in his love, we'll be abiding in his commandments. The one who abides in his commandments abides in his love. It's all tied together. You can't separate them. If you're really abiding in Christ, you're living in the love that he has for you. That's a wonderful place to live. I mean, why would you ever want to not be abiding in him? It is the most blessed thing to think about how much Jesus Christ loves you, how he gave himself for you, how in all of your sins as an enemy, He still died for you. He saved you when you were an enemy. You were not running to him. He ran to you and drew you to himself. And then you ran to him. And then he has kept you since that time running to him. In Psalm 63, David said that his soul ran hard after the Lord. And now he's given you that spirit to love him and to follow after him and to abide in him, to live in him. And anytime you're not doing that, you're sinning. And the Lord is convicting you of this, and you're turning away from it to abide in Christ, to abide in the light. And so, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. You know, this stumbling here is, it's a stumbling away from Christ. You say, well, my sin, am I not stumbling? Well, that's a stumbling. This is talking about a stumbling that is lifelong, that will be eternally damning. And this is not talking about, remember, a Christian can't do this. He is going to continue to abide in light. He will persevere. And the reason he perseveres is because he is in Christ, and he's abiding in Christ, and he's continuing in his commandments, commandments given by a loving Savior, and he continues on until he sees Christ. And so he's not going to stumble. And this is an encouragement. This is a promise that he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He will continue until that day to see his Lord. And so I hope that you search your heart, and I search mine. Do I really love the brethren? Do I love Christ? Have I set my affection upon him? Do I love him in such a way that I'm hating the world? Do I hate every sin that I've touched or pressed onto? Do I hate the temptations that sometimes seem to almost overtake me and sometimes do in my sin? And I flee from that sin, that hatred of God and that sin, and abide in Christ. I trust him that he has saved me. I trust him that he has saved you, and that we as brothers and sisters in Christ love one another. You see, this is not a dress rehearsal, as one of my friends used to say. This is life. This is reality. Walking in Christ day by day, looking to him, loving the brethren. Brethren that we'll know forever. I mean, we have seen some of the saints pass on in this church. We've had funerals in this church and in other places. And those brethren, I think of them. Mrs. Littlefield. I mean, where are Mrs. Littlefield's flowers? Her ministry was to make sure flowers were here every Sunday. And she had every flower that grew that actually flowered 12 months of the year. There was something in her yard. Remember the lilies, those red lilies, the beautiful spider lilies. That would be the February or something like that. You gardeners would know. Well, she's with the Lord. I don't know if you remember one of the times she came to the services, she didn't even wear a wig. She's bald as she could be because she was going through chemotherapy. And she said, I'm going to go be with the brethren. Well, how sweet that was. And that testimony of her life is still with me. I mentioned Ms. Nina Miller. We can mention others. And then as time continues, there will be others who will pass on to be with the Lord. We love them. We love those who have gone before. We love those who are with now. We love those that we have not yet met. Some of these children are going to be coming to Christ. We'll love them, and they will love us. And this is an eternal love. And this book, it doesn't play around with salvation. Either you love the brethren or you do not. Yes, we're all growing in this. The darkness is passing away. We don't love each other like Christ loves us to that extent, but we love one another, and it's with his love. It's a love he's given us. And so he had to purchase this. He had to pay for every blessing of love we'll ever know, because we'd sinned, because we were walking in darkness, and we love that darkness, and we were blinded by that darkness. And by grace, he has come in mercy and opened our eyes, and we never want to shut them. We want them to be firmly fixed and steadfast upon him, and that prayer is going to be answered in heaven. We will never turn our eyes away from Christ, and we will see that his eyes are always beholding us as we are in his arms. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've saved us by your grace, Lord, and not by our efforts and not by our abilities. And you keep us by your power, through faith, for salvation yet to be revealed. Father, we ask you to help us to grow in this love, because Jesus said, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one to another. Give us, Lord, yet greater love. We want the world to know that we are your disciples because you are worthy. And Lord, we want to worship you and honor you and have others come to know you and worship you as well. Father, we commit this glorious week to you. We pray for those that are going. You give them a good night's sleep. You protect them every way as they go, with health, strength, blessing, physical protection, spiritual protection. Lord, we know the enemy does not want them to flourish in this week. We pray that it would be a week of great growth and cleaving to Christ. We pray, Father, for all those they'll be ministering to. The Lord, they will be built up in Christ. And Lord, if you tarry your coming, we pray you'd bring them back safely to us. Lord, we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.